Anyway, you guys, we are picking it up tonight on 1 Peter chapter 2. So if you are new, it's a perfect time to show up because we're just barely getting into our study. The next couple weeks and months, we're going to be going through the entire first book of Peter, 1 Peter, you know, the whole book of that, and then also 2 Peter. And just one quick thought before I pray and get into it is, if you guys miss a next level, please, I just want to encourage you to get on the internet at experiencetherock.com and get the podcasts. They're free. So if you miss a week, you guys can hear it. You know, if you missed last week, you guys can get used to it and come this week and feel a lot more prepared so that you guys don't, because this book kind of plays on top of each chapter. So if you're missing week after week or whatever, you miss one week, please listen to the podcast, experiencetherock.com. And also, because we're going to be studying 1 Peter and 2 Peter, be reading those books, because by the time you get here, the Holy Spirit will have been working on your heart. And I've got so much information to go over in like 20 or 30 minutes. It's impossible. So I want you guys to learn this on your own as well. So why don't I go ahead and pray? Go ahead and pray and we'll get going. Thank you, God, that like Paul sang tonight, you are holy. Thank you, Jesus, that there is just something so awesome about acoustic guitars and just voices singing out to you. That we're a family, Lord, and we can worship you in this place. I thank you, Lord, for coffee and for fellowship and people getting to know one another. And Lord, I just pray that for the next few minutes here that you would speak through me. Lord, there is so much to cover, and I am so intimidated to a certain degree, God, that I can't fit it all in. Jesus, I don't know if I can do it in 30 minutes. I just pray, God, that you would supernaturally speak through me and that, God, your kids would have hearts and ears to listen and hear and receive from you, God. I thank you for this family. I thank you that Paul was right, God, that we get to love you and love one another, and the whole law is summed up in that. So bless this time, Jesus. I say these things in your name. Amen. Okay, why don't you guys go ahead and open up your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'm going to, like I said, I'm going to fly through a ton of stuff tonight. I hope to be at like 32 minutes. I'm going to go as fast as I can. But Peter starts out saying, therefore. And like I said, if you guys were here last week, I mentioned that the word therefore, or when Peter says the word finally, it's like a sledgehammer that I think comes down on our desk. When we read the word therefore, I think we need to remember that it means because of this. Okay? And so what Peter is saying, because of this, well, what is that? Here's a quick recap. Last week I talked about 1 Peter chapter 1. And here's what Peter is saying in 1 Peter chapter 2. Therefore, because of all that we learned last week, because we are chosen before the beginning of the world, because we have been sanctified as Christians by the Holy Spirit, our heart has been tenderized by the Holy Spirit, because we have been sprinkled by God's blood, because you and I and the scattered churches that Peter is writing to in these books that have been persecuted, so they're all over the place, those saints and you and I, because we've been sprinkled by the blood of Christ, because we've been saved by Christ's mercy, because we have an inheritance in heaven. I'm just recapping last week, baby. We have an inheritance in heaven that can never spoil or fade or rot away. Last week I talked about how God's supernatural power keeps us safe so our salvation is secure. We can never lose that. We will be kept safe by God's power until the day he returns because of that. Because that when we have struggles in our life, we can draw near to God and we have a joy, an inexpressible joy, even though we don't see God with our physical eyes. Therefore, because we are redeemed and we have been saved from the old way of life, that's what it says, that was handed down to us by our forefathers. And now, because of God's mercy, we can live a righteous life, free, forgiven. Because we are God's children, because he has done everything for us, that we get to love one another. Peter is saying, because of all that, That's just a catch-up. He says, therefore, because of all those things that I just said. To the Christian, he says, therefore, rid yourself, Christian, of all malice, of all deceit, of all hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. Because of all those spiritual blessings, because the fact that we have an inheritance in heaven, because we are children of God, because we are redeemed, we are holy, we are righteous, it's because of Christ's mercy, we need to, as Christians, rid ourselves of malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. And if you're like me, you've probably been reading this a little bit this week, and you might just blaze through those words. You might just kind of fly through malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander, but let me just tell you what they are. Malice is harboring evil thoughts towards another person in your mind. Malice is a person who wishes harm upon another person. Okay? Deceit, that's just trickery. It's lies. It's a falsehood. Okay? Hypocrisy, it's living a sham. It's a mask. You might say hypocrisy is like saying, well, yeah, I'm really good with God, but then you go home and you absolutely tank with God. Or hypocrisy could look like, yeah, my marriage is really, really good, but then you go home and you know your marriage sucks. Okay? It's hypocrisy. That's what he's talking about. Not being real with one another. Not being real before God. Envy is just jealousy. And this one gets me. The next one is slander. And I think we see it in our generation and sometimes in our church, and it drives me crazy. And slander is simply this: making yourself look better by making another person look bad. Elevating yourself by throwing mud at another. Well, I'm so because this person is. And what Peter is saying is we, because of all of these things that God has done for us, because we are children of God, we need to rid ourselves of all of those things. And in verse 2, he gives this awesome analogy. He says, like newborn babies, we need to crave pure spiritual milk so that by it we may grow up in our salvation now that we have tasted the Lord is good. In our weekend series on Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday morning, we're doing a series that's based on the verse that says that we need to go from eating baby food to becoming Christians that are eating solid food, meat-eating Christians, stirring ourselves up in the faith where we are mature Christians, from baby bottle-sucking Christians to solid food-eating Christians. That's the series that we're doing on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. This verse isn't necessarily implying all of that. It's an awesome image that Peter is giving. He says, like a newborn baby, rid yourself from all that stuff, but like a newborn baby, crave pure spiritual milk so that by that we can grow up in our salvation because we've tasted that the Lord is good. Now, I'm not a dad yet. I pray that I will be one day. But I've been around babies, and you know when they're hungry, okay? Nothing else is going to satisfy them. You guys know what I'm talking about. Even if you don't have the motherly instinct or whatever and you think the kids stink, you know when they're hungry, okay? They'll be screaming, they're fighting, and they're kicking, and nothing you do is going to satisfy them. You can ooh them and coddle them and rock them and awe them, but those babies are hungry, man, and nothing will satisfy except that milk. They want it. They need it. They will cry. They will fight. They will bite. Those little feet will kick you until they get the food that they need. It's the only thing that will satisfy. And Peter is saying, guys, like babies, we need to want that. We need to want that kind of spiritual milk that we can grow up in our salvation because we've tasted that the Lord is good. Verse 4. I'm going to fly tonight, guys, because I got tons of stuff. Verse 4. Peter says, as you come to him, Jesus Christ, the living stone who's rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to God, you and I also are like living stones. We are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's a really long, long sentence. But it's an awesome imagery. It's this idea of Jesus. He is the living stone, and we are living stones as well as Christians, and we are being built upon Christ into this spiritual house. I love it when in Matthew it talks about how Jesus is talking to the Sadducees. And the Sadducees are the religious guys that don't believe that there's a resurrection. And so they're trying to trick Jesus. And Jesus says to these Sadducees, he says, your problem is that you don't understand the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. And he goes on to tell them that God himself identifies himself as the God of Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, the God of Moses. And Jesus says, so you see, God is a God of the living, not a God of the dead. That God is real right now in this moment. He's not some distant, weird, cold God. He's alive. He's real now. And it's this idea that Jesus Christ is a living stone, alive right now, and we are being built upon that stone to make a spiritual house. And I love this, to become a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And just one thought on this. You and I both know, or most of us know, that in the Old Testament, we couldn't come to God the way that Peter is describing right now. In the Old Testament, the only one that could actually come to God like this was the high priest, and only then he could go once a year to make sacrifices for his own sins and the sins of all people. And the priesthood had to be in the family line of Aaron, and they had to be Levites. And so were there all these ritualistic things that they had to do in order to approach God. And now Peter is saying, listen, right now you're living stones being built into this living house, a spiritual house upon Christ. And you are, because of Jesus, a holy priesthood. Not because of what we've done, but because of Jesus. And because of Jesus, we can offer not sacrifices that atone for our sin like they did in the Old Testament, but we can offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Why? Because it's through Jesus Christ. So it's this cool picture of grace and how Christ has abolished the law. And spiritual sacrifices, just so you know what that means, I know you might get hung up on it. The Bible talks about a lot of different spiritual sacrifices. One of them is the sacrifice of our body in worship to Jesus. One of them is the spiritual sacrifice of praise. There's the spiritual sacrifice of possessions, of our money, of our tithing that we give to God as an offering, of our service to one another. All of those things the Bible would call pleasing spiritual sacrifices to God. So in other words, Peter's just given this really cool imagery of a house and a stone, and he's saying, guys, we are holy because of what Christ has done, and instead of offering these sacrifices that atone for our sin, we can literally offer our lives in every area as worship to him. In verse 6, he goes on to say, on this stone analogy, he says, for in Scripture it says, and he quotes Isaiah chapter 28, Peter says, you see, I lay a stone in Zion, this is God talking, he says, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. That's a prophecy about Christ. And Zach would probably know more about this, or a guy like Josh who has some dabbling in engineering or architecture and stuff like that. But a cornerstone is the stone that literally keeps all the walls together, okay? It's the foundation stone. It keeps all of it, the house and the structure, in place. And so Isaiah is saying, and Peter is quoting, listen, there's a stone. It's Jesus Christ. He is chosen and precious, and he is a cornerstone. He holds all things together. And the one who trusts in Christ will never be put to shame. Peter goes on to quote more about the stone. He says, now to you and I who believe, this stone, Jesus Christ, to us he is precious. But to those who do not believe, this is cool, to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected, he quotes an Old Testament prophecy, the stone that the builders rejected has become the capstone. Capstone is different than the cornerstone. Cornerstone is the foundational stone that holds everything together. The capstone is literally the very top of a pyramid, okay? It's the very last stone to be put in place. It's everything underneath that stone is designed because of that stone. So it's this idea that Christ is at the bottom. He holds everything together. And the ones that reject him, well, he's still at the very top. He is the highest. He is the highest stone. And it goes on to say in verse 8, another prophecy here in Isaiah chapter 8. It says, this stone causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. So it's the idea of this cornerstone holds all things together. The capstone, which is the last stone to be in place, it's above all other things. It's what everything falls underneath that capstone. And in the commentaries that I'm reading, it talks about how this last section, a stone that causes men to stumble, they would call it like a touchstone. That's what they said. A touchstone is something that you would strike gold on to make sure that gold was real. And so Jesus is the stone that's the beginning. He's the stone that's on the top. And he's the stone that people will fall on and they might crumble and not be genuine. And it says they stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Let me give you one quick thought. In John chapter 5, verse 40, Jesus is talking to the religious leaders. And as he's talking to the religious leaders, he exhorts them. He says, you guys are searching the scriptures because you think that the scripture gives you eternal life. But the scripture points to me. And you guys refuse to believe. And because you refuse to believe, I cannot heal you. That's the message. That Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Messiah, that he is the one that heals them, and they refuse to believe in him. And this is literally translated. I know it's worded weird, but it says, because they disobey Christ or that message, they will stumble. Because of that, they are destined to stumble. Verse 9, Peter goes on this awesome, I love it because a couple weeks ago, Josh was talking about the humanity of Peter. And if you missed that, you should get it on the podcast because it really makes Peter approachable to me, that he was this awesome spitfire who loved God, but at the same time, he was rebuked for being, you know, he's called Satan and he denied. He's just very, very human. And so Peter has this moment. He says, you are not like those that stumble. You and I, in verse 9, we are a chosen people. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you and I may declare the praises of God who called us out of the darkness into his wonderful light. We're not like those that fall. We are holy. We belong to God because of what Jesus has done in his mercy. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We belong to God. That's where his identity is. And in verse 10, he kind of clarifies that more. He says to the churches that are scattered, he says to you and I as Christians, he says, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. In other translations, it's really cool. It says, once you had no identity. That's what it says. Once you and I had no identity, but now we are identified as God's people. Here's the thought. Christian, what are you identified by? What identifies you? You know what the problem of not having a label or an identity placed on us is? What the problem with that is? When that happens, we try to place our own identity on us. Well, I'm known for being the funny one. Well, I'm known for being the shy one. I'm the silent one. I'm the musical one. I'm the fat one. I'm the skinny one. I'm this one. I'm that one. We try to just label ourselves, and God says, listen to me. You're holy, you belong to me, you're royal, you're a priesthood, you are my people. Once you had no identity, but now you are mine. And the question I would have for you guys is, do you live that reality? Do I? Is there anything else in our lives that defines us more than that? Where we work, how much money we make, how sexy we think we are. How funny we think. What is it? Christ takes it all away. He says, I want you to be known as my people. The latter half of that verse, Peter kind of has a nerd moment. He quotes Hosea. He says, once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. He's quoting Hosea 1 and 2. And what happened in those Old Testament words is that the people of Israel chose to rebel against God. And God said to the people of Israel, because you have refused me, you cannot have my mercy. But in Hosea chapter 2, it says, but there is a time that is coming where you will receive my mercy. So Peter's kind of just throwing that in there. He says, listen, once we had no mercy like the people of Israel, but now is the time we have that mercy. In verse 11, Peter says, dear friends, you and I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Last week I talked about in 1 Peter chapter 1 that this is not our home. Our inheritance is in heaven. And as Christians, we cannot get too comfortable on this planet. Our careers, we could do all these different things that make us feel like this is our home. And Peter says, you need to, because you are saved by grace, because your inheritance is in heaven, because you are chosen by God, because you are his people, you need to live on this earth as strangers and aliens. And he says, we need to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against our soul. The desires inside of our heart, the desires that the evil one places against us, the sinful desires of the world around us, Peter says, they wage war against your very soul. In other words, those things ruin your relationship with God. Did you hear me? Listen. Sin ruins your relationship with God. Your salvation is secure forever. I talked to you about that last week. It says that by God's power, you are shielded in him until he comes to take you to heaven. But sin wages war on the communion that we have with God. It just does that. It doesn't affect our position. It doesn't affect his love. But it entangles our feet. It ruins our conscience, whatever. You guys know the word. It screws us up. It breaks that communion. He says it goes against our very soul. And in verse 12, Peter says, listen, you and I, we should live such good lives among the pagans or the unbeliever that though they accuse us of doing wrong, they may see our good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. That's what he says. Don't you know who you are? Don't we know who we are? We're royal, we're chosen, we're a priesthood, we belong to God. Sin is going to wage war on that communion we have with the Creator that called us out of the former way of life that had no life into it, and He put us into a righteous life, and that sin is going to ruin it, so we ought to abstain from that, live for God in such a way that the people around us go, oh my goodness, look at them glorify God. Verse 13 through 17 is going to go against the hippie philosophy. If you're a hippie here tonight, and you feel like, oh, I just don't want to be governed by anything, and I just want to have my own commune. That's me at 17 years old. It's pretty dirty and gross, but whatever. So, but the Bible has something totally different to say about that. I'll read it here in a second, but let me give you a heads up. These next verses, from 13 through 17, talk about how government is placed in our lives by God to give us an order, to give us a structure, so it's not complete anarchy, so that people who break the law can be punished and people who keep the law will be commended, that government is something that we as Christians need to learn to obey, that we need to learn to be humble and fall under that government that is placed here by God. In Daniel chapter 2, it says that God raises up kings and God brings down kings. And as Christians, what Peter says is we need to submit ourselves to that authority of government in the land. Now, there is a time before I read it that as Christians, we should disobey the government. And those times that we can disobey the government are the times when the government of the land is asking us to do something that is against God's law. Here's a perfect example of China. It's against the law to believe in Jesus. It's against the law to have a Bible there. It's against the law to meet as Christians there. But yet God's law is a higher law, so they will break that law. Or in the end times, the Bible talks about the Christians that are alive at that time. They will be put to death for disobeying the law of the land, which is getting the mark of the beast. So there is a time as Christians in our lifetime where you may have to disobey the government. I don't know what the world has for us in the next few years, but there may come a time where we can feel like we can do that, and that's okay. Let me just read this real quick, and then we'll fly. We need to submit ourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king, or in my mind that's the president, whether to the president as the supreme authority, or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you and I should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. There it is again. In verse 16, Peter says, you and I, we are free. We should live as free men, but do not use our freedom as a cover-up for evil. We should live as servants of God. We should show proper respect to everybody. Love the brotherhood of believers and fear God and honor the king. I love that. It's God's will that by doing good, we should silence the ignorant talk of those around us. Live as free men, but don't use that freedom to live evil lives. I think a good picture of the relationship that we should have with our government, you can find it in Jesus. There was the time when the religious laws, they were trying to trick Jesus. And they went to Jesus and they said to Jesus, we know that everything that you say is true and we know that everything that comes out of your mouth is right. So tell us, Jesus, is it right for us to pay taxes? Jesus said he knew their wicked thoughts and he knew that they were trying to trick him. And so Jesus, he silenced the talk of ignorant men by saying this, give me a coin. So they pull out a coin and they give it to him and Jesus holds it up and he says, well, whose picture's on this coin? And these teachers of religious law, they say, well, Caesar's picture is on this coin. And Jesus said, well, then, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Give to God what belongs to God. And after that moment, it said that they shut their mouth because they realized the wisdom Jesus had and they were afraid to try to trick him again. That's such a cool picture of God, that relationship. Listen, live with your government as free men. Don't use your freedom to be an idiot. Give to God what's God's. Give to your government what's the government. Good picture of Jesus. Verse 18 through 21. I know I'm flying. This next part talks about slaves, and so just one thought about this, because I don't want you to see the word slavery and not hear the rest of the night. There's this notion that's going around in our day, and I think it's so idiotic, but that people say, well, the Bible condones slavery. The Bible is for slavery. That is the most ridiculous thing. Listen to me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 21, Paul says, if you are a slave, get your freedom. Okay? The Bible, because it talks of slaves, does not promote slavery or condone slavery. It does not. In fact, over and over again, we see God fighting for the rights of the slave. All right? And in this, what Peter is saying, he's talking to the slaves because of this. It's a reality of his day. There are among him, as a reality of their life, slaves. And not just that, the majority of the Gentile church that he's writing to are slaves. So he needs to address them. He says to them, and by the way, this next section can be applied to us as our relationship, I think, with an authority or our employer and an employee. And Peter says, slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect. Not only those who are good and considerate, but also the masters who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and you endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. In our day and age today, guys, it is so easy to try to avenge our own name. When we have an authority in our life, when we have a boss in our life, and they accuse us of doing wrong, even though you know you have not done wrong, it's our knee-jerk reaction. It's my knee-jerk reaction to go, well, what, you're wrong. You're wrongly accusing me. Defending your own name. And what Peter is saying, listen, if you are accused of doing, if you are punished for doing something good, that's commendable. There's a time in our lives where it's right for us to go ahead and have a one-on-one with somebody when they're wrongly doing things. But in that relationship, it is so often for us to try to rebel against that authority. And Peter is saying, listen, if you're accused of doing wrong for doing good things, it is commendable to God. Why? Because in verse 21, it says to the Christian, you and I, we were called to that. Because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example. Christ is the example. In verse 22, it says, Christ committed no sin, no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. But when they hurled their insults at him, Christ did not retaliate. When Christ suffered, he made no threats. Instead, Jesus entrusted himself to him who judges justly. What an awesome picture. Jesus Christ was tortured, whipped, beaten, stripped nearly naked, laughed at, spit on, ridiculed. He was accused of things that he never did, and he said nothing. It says he was silent before his accusers. Because Jesus knew that God would judge justly, that God was his defender. This is such a huge part in my life. There are so many times, guys, as Christians, that somebody is going to wrong you in some way, and we need to remember that we need to remember who is our defender. Who defends you, Christian? God. God is our defender. When somebody is being idiotic to you in a wrong way, you need to remember Jesus Christ will judge justly. He will defend you, and at the right time, he will make it good again. We don't need to fight for ourselves. God will fight for you. Maybe not right then, but one day he will make it right. Don't forget who is your defender. That's what Jesus, he said, I know this is happening to me, but I know you will judge justly. In verse 24, this is cool. Peter just gives the gospel again. It says, Christ himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that you and I might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says that Jesus became sin so that you and I can become righteous before God. And Peter, in his love of all of it, it's so cool. He's exhorting Christians to say, don't you realize who you are? Don't you realize where your inheritance is? Don't you realize that you're holy and you're chosen? Don't you realize it's all because Christ died and he put his sins in your body so that he could put those sins to death so you and I could have power to live a righteous life? Away from the former life that we inherited from our forefathers that was ignorant and led to death. Now, because of what Jesus did on the cross, we can live a life of righteousness. And in verse 25, he says, you and I, we were like sheep that were going astray. But now we have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of our souls. In John chapter 10, it talks about how Jesus is the good shepherd. It talks about how Jesus, he says, my sheep, they know my voice. They follow me. I will go after the sheep that's lost. I am the good shepherd. I will lay down my life for the sheep. I think that's such a cool picture that Peter's saying, don't you realize who you are? Don't you realize what Jesus Christ did? Don't you realize that now you are in the safety of his fold? I know this is the end of chapter 2, but listen. I'm going to go as fast as I can through the first 7 verses of chapter 3. The reason is because Soper is teaching next week and the dude's not married and I don't think it's fair for him to talk about this. He'll be married one day, buddy, I know it. But hang with me, guys. I know it's a little bit longer tonight, but such is life and such is my life. So anyway, wives and husbands, before I begin on this, because this is kind of a hot spot, especially in Christian churches, it distracts from the message. It just makes me so mad. There's so many times this is just flown out of proportion. But before I even begin to read these next sections, when it talks about submissiveness and weaker parties and all the ones that seem to really make people mad, let me start here. If you want to get in more depth of this, there is a sermon online that I did called Do Christians Hate Women? You can find it on experiencetherock.com. I go into a lot more detail about this, okay? Or I can talk to you one-on-one. I'm pretty passionate about it. The other thing is, before I start reading this, is you and I need to realize that it begins in Genesis. Okay? Isn't that something you like to hear on a long night? It begins in Genesis. God says that when he made them male and female in his image. Equal. Listen to me. Equal. Male and female. Equal because they're both in God's image. There's this notion in the world that a man is above a woman and a woman's down here and a man's up there. The Bible says he made them male and female in his image. They are, we are, as men and women, equal in God's eyes. Now, the Bible also said he made them male and made them female, which means he uniquely designed a man to be a man, and he uniquely designed a woman to be a woman. He equipped both with different sets of gifts and tendencies and personalities, with certain things that they can think and accomplish and do that the other person does not have. Not one of them is more valuable than the next. They are both godly. A man has certain tendencies and traits that a woman may not possess. Certainly we have lots of each other's, okay? It's not always black and white, but overall, we are as men equipped to be men. We are as women. You are as women equipped to be women. You are equal before God, but you are uniquely different. Okay, now before I begin, I got another tangent. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says that marriage, this could get me going, but that marriage is one of the only pictures that the world has of Jesus Christ and the church. It says to the husband, husband, love your wife just like Christ loved the church and gave his life up for her. Think of Jesus. Jesus loved you and I so much that he died for us. He humbled himself. He gave everything out of love for you and me. He loved us so much. And that's what the husband ought to do. Love your wife like Christ loved the church. You die for your wife. You give up your rights for your life. You lay down everything for her. And just like the church in Ephesians chapter 5 responds to God, because God loved us, we as a church, we go, you are so amazing that you love me that much. I will respond to you. I will respond to that love. So a wife responds to a man's love, a husband's love, in a way that is so beautiful. It is such a perfect picture of Christ and the church, of this incredible thing where both parties are so uniquely involved. Jesus in the church and dying and giving, and the bride going, oh, I love you. I can't believe you love me that much. You know why the Christian, evangelical Christian community at large has a worse divorce rate than the world that's not saved? Because Satan knows that if he can attack the picture of marriage, he ruined a physical picture of Christ in the church. It gets me infuriated because it's a tangible picture of Christ and his love and our love in response. We are uniquely different as men and women, but we are equal before God. We are involved in a grand plan in marriage. That's a picture of Jesus. Now, Peter says to the wife, wives, in the same way, be submissive, respond to your husbands so that, and this is a unique passage in the Bible, it says, so that if any of the husbands do not believe the word, the husband may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. When the husband sees the purity and the reverence of your life. This is a cool passage. Peter is not talking, or he's not saying, listen, go out and marry unsaved dudes, women. That's not what he's saying. This is a unique passage that Peter is addressing wives who have gotten saved while in marriage. And the husband's not saved. And so Peter is saying, wife, live such a life that you don't even have to say a word to your husband. Love him. Love him. Live such a life that you don't have to nag him. You don't have to tell him where he sucks. You don't have to tell him that he's not a Christian. You don't have to tell him anything. You can love him into heaven, baby. That's what Peter is saying. He can be won over without words by the behavior, the purity and the reverence of your life. Going on in verse 3, women, listen. Your beauty, and he's talking to wives, but this applies to you gals. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and the fine clothes. Instead, it should be your beauty. It should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty, of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Listen to me. It is not wrong. Do not get caught up in these words and become legalistic. It is not wrong to dress up. It's not wrong to look pretty. It's not wrong to want to look nice. It's not wrong. Okay? I like to wear cool clothes. Kim likes to wear cool clothes. You guys like to look pretty. Whatever. Peter is not saying that's wrong. But what he is saying, especially to the gals, is do not be defined by what you wear, what you look like. And by the way, open up our eyes and we see the world and that's all they say your value comes from, women. What size jeans do you wear? What kind of shoes are those? Oh, these are garg. They say your identity is in these things that are fleeting. And Peter is saying, listen, don't get all wrapped up in that crap. Your beauty comes from your inner person. Woman, you are beautiful right now, as is, because you have the fingerprint of God. Because he made you in his image right now, the way he equipped you, you are beautiful. And that beauty, he says, will not fade. Do not let your identity in this world be screwed around with because of what people are wearing. Do not let your value be in your size. Do not let it come from your outward appearance. It's okay to want to look beautiful and want to look nice, but your worth does not come from that. It comes from who God made you to be. Now, he says in verse 5, this is the way the women that understood that it was their inner person, this is the way that the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. That's the way they did it. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him, this will probably ruffle your feathers, and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. I used to hate that verse. I had this picture in my head of Abraham in his robes or whatever, all pompous and walking before Sarah. And Abraham saying, Sarah, do this. Yes, master. Yes, master. Yes, master. You guys probably have that same thought. That as a woman, yes, master to my husband. Yes, master to my husband. Listen. In Genesis chapter 18, 12, it says that Sarah knew God, loved Abraham, and within herself, she called Abraham master. Think about it. She didn't walk around and say, yeah, he's my master, I'm just his slave. She said inside of herself, she knew God. That's what it said, the women of old who trusted God. So Sarah is in this position where she understands that she's uniquely equipped by God to do things that Abraham can't do, and Abraham's got things that she can't do, and she trusts God. And within herself, she understands that. And it says that we are her daughters, you are her daughters, if you do what is right. And I love that he put this in there. And do not give way to fear. Trust God. The plan isn't broken. The world is. Trust God. Don't be fearful of that. If your husband is loving God and living God, it will be beautiful and you will respond to him. Like Sarah said, I trust him. I trust where he's going. And she did it without fear because she knew God's plan was good. 7, last verse. Husbands, men, here's the heavy. In the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, hold on, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. That word weaker, like I said, I talked about this on that sermon that you can get online, but that word weaker is translated into the word treasured or valued. Peter is talking to the men, and he says, husbands, you treat your wives in a considerate way as co-heirs of the promise, equals of the promise. You treat them as the treasured one. You treat them as the valued one, the one you consider of great worth. And if you don't, husband, I won't hear your prayers. Wait, what? Husband, if you do not understand that you are co-heirs, if you do not get that she is valuable, that she is my daughter, if you don't understand those things and treat her as the valuable partner in your marriage, I will close my ears to you. That verse terrifies me. It does. When Kim and I are in it, today I got in it with her. Just ridiculous stuff. I'm outside. I'm frustrated. I'm mad. I'm shoveling the driveway. Something stupid. I don't remember what it was. I'm all, what good knocking, 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 knocking. And this stupid verse came up. Steal? She's the valued one. No, just right now I'm the valued one. I got the fucking. She is the one who is treasured in your marriage. Well, obviously she's treating me like that. Steal? If you don't work this out with her, I'm not going to hear your prayers. Oh, God. Okay. All right. Hey, Kim. I'm pretty stupid. God said he won't listen to me unless I come in here and tell you I'm sorry. Listen, guys. This is an amazing verse. This is a protective verse. This is a verse that values women. This is a verse that values women above men. We're just getting started in our study of Peter. There's so much more to go over. I know I hit a lot of stuff, and I know I went long. Please try to talk a little bit in your breakout group. Zach, raise your hand. This is Zach Soper. If you are new tonight, his group meets upstairs. Please go to his group. I'm so glad that you are here. Please be reading and studying 1 Peter. We're going to be in chapter 3 next week. Zach's going to pick it up. Let me pray. God, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for you. Thank you, Lord, that you died for us, that you, God, call us living stones, that you, Jesus, gave us an example in suffering. Oh, God. Lord, we thank you that you uniquely equip us as men and women. We thank you, Lord, for teaching us from your word. Pray you'd bless our breakoff groups. We love you, Lord. We say these things in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.